Steve, thank you, church. As I said last week, thank you so much for commissioning me to go and making it possible for me to go. And you can see the results in the numbers. God is at work in Kenya, and we need to be involved where God's at work. And that's why I enjoy going. I want to share this morning, Steve is talking about our heart as a church coming around to the idea of going, being on mission. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And a couple things I want to share with you. These are for the mission room to be hung up in there. I brought them back. These came from the Maasai market there in Nairobi. Got a couple of other goodies. Last year, you may recall, I brought back this spear. The spear came from our guide in the bush. His name was Peter. Y'all may remember that from last year. Well, this year I got another weapon. I'm kind of a weapons guy. So this is a rongu. This is the traditional throwing weapon of the Maasai. They would kill small game with it. They would defend themselves with it. It makes a very effective club. But it's primarily a throwing weapon. It's called a rongu. I'll start this around. You guys can take a look at it. Just pass it back through there. Please don't beat anybody with it. This is also a rongu. However, this is a ceremonial chief's rongu. This is what he would have in his hand when he gives his edict and his word at the council meetings. So I brought this back for Pastor Steve. He's our chief. He is our chief. So these things, these trinkets, these things remind us of what's going on in Kenya and God's activity there. So if I can get my stuff to work here. I went over there under the umbrella of Calvary Road Ministries, which John Shepherd is the head of. Calvary Road has been in Kenya for several years. The International Mission Board has pulled out of Kenya. If you don't know this, the IMB only has a certain amount of resources that they will allot to a particular people group. So they have determined that Kenya is a reached people group, and they have pulled out. So Calvary Road basically has the task of doing the mission work there in Kenya, primarily with the Maasai. I'm going to show you a bunch of slides and give you a kind of a rundown of the trip. It's the same general order as the trips I've been on in the past. So we take off from Knoxville and we start out. I'll show you about where we're at in Africa. This is the continent of Africa. If you're up on your geography, here's Kenya right here. Somalia, Ethiopia, Uganda, Tanzania, our border. Zoom into Kenya. Down here we have Mombasa. This is the primary port city in Kenya. This little yellow line right here is called the AIDS Highway, because of the rampant AIDS epidemic that is all along that highway. This is the main traffic lane for all of the supplies and resources that get into interior Kenya. We fly into Nairobi. And from Nairobi, we make our way down across the Great Rift Valley, across the valley floor and up onto the other side. On the western side of the Great Rift Valley, John Shepherd has a mission house. Where we keep a lot of supplies. That's where we typically will meet up with the Maasai, who are going to be our guides and interpreters. And then we continue on. We go through the city of Narok, and then we turn south. If you might recall, 2 years ago when I went, we went to the town of Majimoto. Well, there's where Majimoto is on the map. We were actually, there's a little mountain chain. If you can see the gray dots there on the screen or not, but that's a mountain chain, and Majimoto, our camp, was right there at the end of that chain. Last year, we went beyond Majimoto, all the way south, down to the Tanzania border in this area. This year, we were no more than 8 or 10 miles from the same location, just a little bit to the west, right on the Tanzania border. So we've covered this area down here pretty well. All right, there's the crews. We're leaving Nagy Tyson. This is a picture at the mission house. You remember John Rompay, the Maasai that was here last year, came and spoke to us. These are his two of his children. They're at the mission house. We are loading up supplies there and picking up our Maasai interpreters. This is Jackson. This is Mrs. Rompay and the newest addition to their family. And this is my home sweet home, away from home for 2 weeks. This is my tent here. This is what we stay in. They're one or two man pup tents, depending on how many people we have. We fortunately had a tent to ourselves this time. The shower back there in the back. This is under an acacia tree. Remember, acacia trees have the thorns on them. This is the campfire scene. This is the campfire here, looking back toward the cook tent. Bright yellow acacia bark lights up in the late afternoon. Ugh. Let's get off of that for a second. We spend a lot of time around the campfire. It's winter over there now, so the temperatures are quite cool. You get down into the low 50s at night, so you see everybody has a jacket on. We sit around the fire. The wood that we throw on the fire is just what they gather from around the camp area. And we had two or three of these things crawl out of the wood after they put them on the fire. This is a grub or a maggot. It's about 6 inches long. It's the nastiest thing I've ever seen. But I wanted to share that with you. All the water that we use at the camp, except for what we drink bottled water. All the other water for cooking, washing, eating, you know, everything else is carried in by the Maasai. This is the grandson of the man that owns the camp where we were staying. And he toted the water. This is the little rig that he had come up with to help him carry the water. I kept seeing him push something. I thought he had a wheelbarrow, and I could never see the front end of it. So I went over next to him one day. This is just a piece of wood that he's carved into like a barbell shape. And the front fork just sits on that. That's his wheel. That's what he uses to carry that water. Let's see here. This is the team from Axe. Axe is the outfitters that provide all of the equipment that we use. It's African Christian Tours. We have Daniel and Titus and Peter. By the way, Peter is the one that was injured the last day that we were there as he was making his way back home. He was attempting to get onto a taxi, and the taxi driver let it roll, and his foot went underneath the wheel, and he's got some pretty serious injuries on his foot. So please pray for Peter. These guys, Peter is a master chef. It's amazing what the man could do out in the bush, but we ate very well. This is our cleanup lines where we wash our dishes. Pretty crude. Here's the team. There were nine of us. This one, this one, this one, and this one, and that one are all from Sevier Heights. Stan is from Atlanta, and these two gentlemen right here are from Murfreesboro. So we're from at least three churches on this trip. Notice all of us were kind of gray-headed and looking older and kind of overweight. And there's a reason for that. We were right on the Tanzania border. We are standing on the border here in this picture, looking back at the Kenya side and the Tanzania side. See if you can click on that. Let me go back one. Click on that. Most of our traveling was done in a Toyota Land Cruiser. We had two vehicles, the Land Cruiser and a larger safari-type vehicle. Let's just kind of give you the idea of the roads, the condition, the constant bouncing, kidney punishment. And we were all crammed in there like sardines. And most of us didn't smell too good. Well, this is the way that we would go out into the bush. The camp that we stayed in had been stayed in before. So the immediate area around the camp had already been evangelized. So we spent a lot of time in the trucks driving out to get out to New Bomas. And yes, I was in there, even though I didn't make it on the video. When we would get done with our ministry in the morning, we'd be out in the Bomas in the morning and we'd share the gospel. On the way back, we'd usually stop and eat lunch. So this is a lunch stop just on the side of the road. Just take the opportunity to share food. The lunch was basically snacks, crackers, and things like that that we would take with us, but we always take enough to share with our interpreter and guide. One of the joys of this trip was being able to go into schools. This was the first school that we had the opportunity to go into on this trip. They've done schools in the past. Schools over there are not like schools here. You don't realize how good you have it here. It's tremendous. We pulled up to the gate. They ran out to open the gate to let us in. And they got all the kids out of the classrooms, lined them up out front where they have assembly. And then we went into the principal's office, not a good place to be. And we saw some rules that were on the wall. I like number 12. I'm going to read it to you. It says, pupils are advised to use common sense. That doesn't go over too well in America today. This was also on the principal's wall. Notice anything odd? Will you see that in one of our schools? We were told by the principals that we were free to do anything that we wanted to. We could share anything we wanted to share. He gave us free access. This is the room that I had the privilege to speak to. And you can see that the room is very basic, concrete walls. This is actually a chalkboard. They use chalk. They don't have whiteboards or smart boards. And I want to play an audio clip for you. One of our guys actually had a recorder. So in this scene, we've been doing the story cloth. My teammate did the story cloth down to about right here at the baptism of Jesus, and then I picked it up and took it on. In the interest of time, we're going to start down right about here with the audio. So I want you to hear what the presentation sounds like.
Thank you.
That's the sound of 80 children being born again. If that don't get your heart fluttering, there's something wrong with you.
Amen.
Click on that one, Bob. The soloist is a little girl about that tall in the back. They were singing a song that what they told us was it has something to do with when we get to see each other in the promised land. I don't know the details beyond that. Some more pictures from the school as we were loading up to leave. Now this is the typical method in which we share the gospel. We go out into the bush, we pull up to Aboma. Sometimes we have the truck with us, sometimes we hike in. We will put that story cloth on anything we can put it on. Side of the truck, side of the mud hut, we'll lay it out on the ground, whatever it takes. This is Chuck Burks, one of my team members. He was doing the presentation, this one, and this is Leonard, our interpreter. And this is their typical housing, mud huts. This is a mud and manure and stick combination. This was the Nkaji, the home of a more well-off Maasai. He was actually part of the wildlife service that's there in Kenya. It was very cold and windy outside, so his brother invited us in the home to get out of the wind. And before it was over with, we had about 8 Maasai around here on the couches, and I got to do a presentation right here and got to see them come to know the Lord. This was actually cement walls, and you can see a little switch right here. They have a little solar panel up on top of their house, so they're much better off than most Maasai. This is one of our guides, Daniel. You might remember him from last year. He was also a guide last year. Daniel knows everybody. He is somewhere between 65 and 68 years old. Last year when we were there, he was 65. This year he said he was 68, so there's some confusion. But that man can outwalk any of us. He has a tremendous sense of the land, and he knows all the people around there, and he opens a lot of doors for us. This is an elephant bone that he's got there in his hand, just laying out on the ground. We went on a hike. We have the first week of ministry in the bush, and then we have a hike on Sunday after we have our morning worship service. We don't go out into the bush on Sunday. This is a leopard trap. This tree is cut with little notches in it. What the Maasai do is they'll hang a piece of meat up here in the tree, and they cut the notches to make it easy for the leopard to climb the tree, and they'll hide over here in the bush with their little bow and arrow. And when the leopard comes, they'll shoot him out of the tree. Daniel, on the hike, went over to this tree and started whacking on it with his machete. We asked him what he was doing. He said that they take that bark, he cut out a piece just of the bark. He said they take it and they boil it and they make malaria medicine for the children. This is one of Daniel's grandchildren, granddaughters. She was actually minding the herd of goats and cattle that were around the camp. One of the things that we had the opportunity to do was to go to market. How many of you remember the flea market that was in Clinton where the Kmart is? Remember that? The market there is a flea market. They gather once a week. They bring their goods in to sell and or to buy. They also trade cattle there. You can see the women coming in here with sacks of grain on their back. They've either just purchased that there or they're going to sell it there. It's a huge gathering. So we go to the market. We took four teams there, and we split up. We went to the four corners of the market. This is the cattle, the corral there at the market. You see all the men are down there doing their cattle trading and goat trading. At the market, at the market, we had a couple of experiences. There were a group of about four old men sitting on the ground, and Stan and I went over to them. We laid that cloth out. We got permission to share with them. We started to share the gospel with those four old men. And in short order, I noticed it was getting dark around me. And I looked up as I was doing the presentation, and there were Maasai packed in as close as they could get around us, all the way around, three rows deep. So our best count, by the time I got done with that presentation, our best count of those that prayed was about 80 people there. Just from starting out with those old men. We had interruptions of our presentation from goat herds being pushed through and all kinds of distractions. It's just some of the scenery around one of the schools. This was another school that we had the opportunity to go to. And different set of kids here. These are a little bit younger in this one. This is their schoolroom, their classroom. This is much different than what you kids experience here, isn't it? Bare concrete walls. This is an open roof. It's just got sheet metal and fiberglass on it. Very rough benches. That's their school. We don't have anything to complain about, folks. We did get out there. Remember, this is at 7,000 feet elevation. We did get out there and attempt to play volleyball with them. But it's hard, especially on old men. This is Bill Paul out there trying to play with them. They love the camera. They want to see themselves in the camera. They'll pose for you. But these are some sweet kids. They just rub on your arm, you know, wanting to see what that white skin's all about. When we got done with the presentation, we gave them a story cloth. At one of the schools, the teacher wanted a story cloth for every classroom. I don't know if you saw that in the picture. You see what's on his shirt right there? Texas Aggies. This is another team. They got to take a picture of a typical presentation. This is the corral where the goats are penned up, and they just stretch the story cloth out there on the thorns. This lady is probably of the Ningusi age set. She's probably in her 70s. When we get done doing the presentation, we typically try to find the oldest family member there and give them the story cloth and make sure that they understand they are to take that cloth and to teach it to the rest of the family. So she is very happy to have that. Hello. Some of the money that we give to CRM is used for building of churches. This particular building is a teaching center. This is where they are gathering the pastors in from the area. They built several of these teaching centers. I don't know how many. Tommy, do you know how many they built?
Three.
Okay. This one is in Intasekara, but it's designed to be able to give the pastors a place where they can come in and receive training. So some of the money that we have contributed to CRM has helped to finance these. When we get done with the ministry trip, we get the opportunity to go to the Maasai Mara, which is the game reserve. In Kenya, you have the Maasai Mara Reserve. Across the Tanzania border, you have the Serengeti. So all of the wildlife films you see on TV where they show the wildebeest and the zebras, they're all filmed right there in that area. So this is our journey in. After spending 2 weeks in the little pup tents and a pit toilet at the safari camp, you get a little bit nicer accommodations. So I actually had a toilet and a nice bed and a shower. I don't know if you can see the water in the bottom of that shower or not, but it's not exactly clear. But it was hot and it ran for a long time. So it wasn't a bucket bath. But this is a nice way to kind of end up and give you a chance to relax before you have to start the travel the next day to get back to the States. On the way out in the morning, you're driving out through the game park, so you get the opportunity to see a lot of wildlife. These are hot air balloons that take off first thing in the morning. Tourists that are floating over the Maasai Mara. All these are hot air balloons. Cape Buffalo, got to see more of them on this trip than ever before. Those are big, nasty, ugly critters. They don't care a thing about you. Everybody knows what that is, ostrich. I don't know if you can see it from the pews or not, but this is a cheetah and two of her cubs. They were up on a little mound, and the zebras were standing there watching them. These are all wildebeest back here in the background. Vultures. The lions and the leopards eat so well, there's a lot of dead carcasses around, so the vultures are around playing cleanup. Oop, Mr. Hyena. Those are awesome-looking critters, I tell you what. Mean-looking. And the face only a mother can love. This is a wildebeest. This happens to be the white-bearded wildebeest. And that's a hippo. Croc. Leopard. Now, you know, when God created, he created the proto-kinds, right? He created the first male and female pair of every kind. All the cats that we have in the world today, even the ones in Twyla's house, come from that proto-pair of cats. And I'm telling you that a cat is a cat is a cat, and I brought proof. True? Giraffes. And the lion, the ever-present lion. This is a mother with a little one back here in the bush. A couple of little ones here. All right. That's the pictures from the bush and from the mission trip. The story cloth is the primary method that we use to share the gospel. Some of you may be carrying a King James Version with you this morning. Some may be carrying an NIV. That's what we carry in the bush. That is the Word of God in pictorial form. How many of you have ever read a comic book before? Seen a comic book? You know what I'm talking about? All right, when you're looking at that picture in the comic book and you're reading the caption, what's your mind doing? It's building the backstory, isn't it? You're not just limited to that two-dimensional picture. Your mind is building all the things that are going on in that scene. You're seeing the action in your mind. That's what the Maasai do when they see these pictures. They don't have to see the text. They see the picture, and their mind puts the pieces together. And what we're sharing with them just kind of cements it all together. The Holy Spirit is at work in their life, giving them revelation of truth when they see these pictures. This is a test. We're going to fly through these pretty quick. All right, you're going to see the picture, and then I'm going to flash the scene name on the bottom here. So you see how many you can get. What is this one? Just blurt it out. Somebody tell me. This is the spirit world before creation. Angelic rebellion took place during this time. This is? There you go, creation. Adam and Eve in the fall. Blurt it out. Cain and Abel. First murder. There we go. Noah the ark. This is Abraham in the covenant. Your children will be as many as the stars in the sky. Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. Jacob stealing the birthright, or the blessing in that case. Jacob's dream, right? You guys know these things, blurt it out. How many sons did Jacob have? There's 12 there. They become the 12 tribe. Jacob wrestled with Jacob's son, went to Egypt. Moses in the basket. Moses in the burning bush. Plagues in Egypt. Passover and the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. You guys are good. Golden calf. Tabernacle. Institution of the sacrificial system. Spies in the promised land, right? Samuel and Eli. Somebody got it. Yeah, good. Saul, when he was rejected for disobedience. Samuel anoints David. Elijah, Mount Carmel. Now, this one's a little bit obscure. This deals with all the prophecies in the Old Testament, how they were given to the prophets through dreams and visions. All the things we need to know about Jesus' coming. Birth of Jesus. Twelve disciples. Casting out of the demon. Lazarus, come forth. Rich young ruler. Jesus is anointed. Jesus on trial. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Now, how'd you do? All right. Now, can we get serious for a minute? I want to do some things this morning that are a little bit... I want to ask you to do a few things for me this morning. First of all, I want the prayer warriors in the room to start to pray right now. You pray that the Holy Spirit of God will have freedom to move among us, right? Number two, we're going to suspend the rules. You know that rule book that you got when you joined the Baptist church that says you got to sit still during the sermon, you can't move, you can't do anything until the end of the invitation? That rule's out the door right now, okay? If God moves in your heart, you get up and do what he says to do. All right? Deal? Rule book is suspended this morning. Thirdly, don't bring your baggage in here. Whatever you have going on in your life out there, this room is called a sanctuary. You can take sanctuary from what is going on in your life in this room. Set it aside. Use this time, the next 20 minutes, use this time to focus on what God wants to say to you. If he speaks to you, get up, move. The altar is open. You need to do business with the Lord. Here it is. Do it. All right? We're on the same page. I am not the Holy Spirit. Pastor Steve is not the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to manipulate you into doing something. The words that I share with you this morning, the words that Steve shares with you on Sunday mornings, all God can do is use that to focus your mind on something that he wants to deal with.
Amen.
If your mind focuses on something as a result of what I share, deal with it right now. Don't put it off. Don't walk out the doors without dealing with it. Ready? Here we go. When I was on the top of the mountain coming back from our hike on that Sunday, I made a comment to one of my teammates. I said, wouldn't it be great? I realized we'd already seen several hundred people come to know the Lord. We're experiencing the beauty of God's creation. I said, wouldn't it be great if we could just bottle this up and take it back to our churches and let people get a taste of it? Well, that was what I was thinking. And then it began to be revealed to me that you're looking in the wrong direction here. I can come back and I can show all these pictures and I can paint a flowery word picture of what goes on and try to convince you to go to Kenya with me. But if your heart's not right, you're not going to go. So these pictures, yeah, that's what we did, and I hope you can appreciate what was accomplished and you can appreciate the numbers that God was able to bring to salvation. But if our heart as a church is going to get where God wants us to be in relation to missions and going, we got to get our hearts right. So we're going to talk this morning about some things that can interfere with our hearts and its openness to going on missions. This is a scary passage for a lot of folks. It's the Great Commission. You guys know what it says. Therefore, go. And you know he means as you are going throughout your life routine, as you are going, you are to do these things. That scares a lot of people, doesn't it? Joshua 1:9. The beginning of the book of Joshua, we have the scene where Moses has died and Joshua is getting his marching orders from God. I want to read this to you. Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And here's the key passage. Have I not commanded you? Has God not commanded us? Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You have no reason to fear this verse. If God commands it, he is responsible for taking care of you as you carry it out. When I was thinking about the heart matter, I had this thought that came in my mind, the saying that we've heard many times. It says, there is a God-shaped void in the heart of every man. You heard that before? What's it look like? What do you call it? Well, I'm going to call it the Jesus box. And I brought mine. It's the Jesus box. This is that God-shaped void that is in the heart of every person. So what is it about this Jesus box, this heart matter, that can interfere with our understanding of what we should be doing in missions? Let's take a look at it. First of all, let's talk about the ideal Jesus box, the way it's supposed to work. In this Jesus box, the lid stays off. There's a reason for that. Let me give you a schematic diagram of the ideal Jesus box. There's the box. Inside the box is a throne, right? In the working Jesus box, who's on the throne? Where are we at? Back up. We put ourselves under the authority, under the leadership of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in our life. We give Him the opportunity to go throughout our life and put everything subject to His will. That's the properly functioning Jesus box. In that condition, the Holy Spirit is free to work throughout your life and to carry out the process of sanctification, producing fruit of the Spirit in your life. You are obedient to His Word when you're in this condition. Sin is exposed and dealt with in this condition. The Spirit's free to do that work. You are being transformed into the image of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit, by submission to Him as your Lord and Savior. You're becoming little Jesuses. Now, the reason the lid stays off of this box is that as God works in your life, as you submit to His authority, He pours blessing after blessing after blessing into your box. And what happens? It overflows. The blessings are so much you can't contain it. That's when your heart turns towards missions. Now, I've got blessings. I want to be a blessing to someone else. God has taken care of me in abundance. Pressed down in abundance, overflowing. There's where missions comes from. It's the overflowing of a properly functioning Jesus box. Let's look at the next one. The hoarder's box. The hoarder's box. These are people that carry their little box around. I've got my box. Jesus is in my box. I'm going to heaven. But the lid never comes off the box except to put stuff in. When we went through this story cloth, how many of you knew the majority of these stories? Some of us have been in church for 30, 40 years. Tell me, how long do you have to go to school before you actually do something with the education God's given you? A hoarder is the ones that will hear a sermon. Oh, Pastor Steve, that was such a good sermon. Give me that. Oh, that was such a good song, good music. Oh, so blessed. Oh, we turn the radio on in the car. We hear Christian music, and we get a glory spell on the highway. Oh, we just put that in my Jesus box. And then somebody at work says, hey, Greg, what do you got in your Jesus box? That's private. That's personal. It's between me and God. What are you doing with what God has already given you? If you're going to be missions-minded, you've got to be willing to take what God has prepared you to do already. Many of you know these stories better than I do. Take what God has already given you and prepared you to do and use it. Take the lid off. Become a blessing to someone else. Don't hoard the blessings that God's given you. And how does God feel about this? You are the salt of the earth. Are we not the salt of the earth? Are we not to be the flavoring of the earth? But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. If you're a hoarder, What does God say about your lifestyle? You read the rest of the passage there about the light on a stand. You don't put a light underneath the basket. You let the light shine. We're to be letting our light shine. You can't do that if you're a hoarder. Next box. Oh, this is going to be a killer. And this is not referring to Twyla's cats, okay? In the pet lover's box. Yep, Jesus is in the box. We take the lid off and we begin to examine it. And over there in the corner, man, there's a big black spot. It's a pet sin. Now, as soon as you saw that, and as soon as you heard me say pet sin, some of you went, pfft. Did the Holy Spirit bring something to your mind? Did he? Pet sins, we keep them in the box. We take them out every once in a while and we play with it. And we like it. And we ignore what the Spirit's saying to us about it. And we put it back in the box. We keep it all closed up until the next time we take it out and play with it. Is anything hidden from God? You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God knows about your sin. You know, in America, we like to look at the news and we say, oh, we're just going to hell in a handbasket. It's terrible. Oh, and then we give ourselves this hope by reading the passage from Chronicles. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We give ourselves this hope. Folks, I'm telling you, you will not have a heart for missions. There will be no revival in America. There will be no revival in Tennessee. There will be no revival in Anderson County, at First Baptist Andersonville, in your heart or in my heart, when there is sin in the camp.
Amen.
Deal with it. As I said, the altar is open. When I mention pet sin, if God took you to that sin, get down here and deal with it. Don't wait. Now, if your sin is public, confess it publicly. If your sin is private, get up here and deal with it with the Lord. Remember Achan in the Old Testament? When the Israelites went into the Promised Land, they suffered their first defeat. Why? Because of the sin of one man. Could it be that you are the one person, I am the one person, who is preventing revival from breaking out at First Baptist Andersonville because of my pet sin? Next one. The idol box. When we examine the idol box, what do we see? We see Jesus, but I see a whole lot of other things. I see work. I see house. I see family. I see all these other things that occupy my time. All these other things that on my priority scale rank higher than Jesus. That's idolatry. If you have idolatry in your life, you will not have a heart for missions. You will not experience revival. You will not be functioning properly. What does Jesus say about it? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. If Jesus is not on the throne of your heart, something else has replaced him there, you will despise Jesus as a result. Deal with it. If something popped into your mind when I mentioned idolatry, if God, the Holy Spirit, put that in your mind, here's the altar. Deal with it. Next box. The neglected box. Well, it's Sunday. Got my box. Hey, Pastor Steve, how you doing? Hey, Robin, how you doing? Got my box. I'm here at church. I'm in Sunday school. Doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Got my box. Everybody see my box? Got my box. Monday. Hey, how you guys doing? Good to see you. Did you guys see the ball game over the weekend? Did you see that fish that guy caught the other day? The neglected box is the box that doesn't have any part in the rest of your life. It's reserved for Sundays. It's reserved for church time. You've compartmentalized your life, and you've set Jesus off in a side wing, and he doesn't have access to the rest of your life. How can you do the go ye therefore part if Jesus is not a part of everyday life? You neglect the box, you won't be going. You won't be doing missions. Next one. Whoa! Time. We're close. The comfortable box. These folks are the ones that have all the Jesus they want. I've got just enough Jesus in my box that I can be comfortable with. If I put any more Jesus in there, man, he's going to send me to Africa. Many of us have grown comfortable in our walk with the Lord. Amen. We don't want to be stretched in our faith. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to grow because growth hurts. If you're comfortable, there's a problem with that. Deal with it. It's sin. Don't be comfortable. You have all of the Jesus that you want. Jesus stands ready to step on that throne of your life, to take control and to be your Lord. He will give you as much of himself as he has available, which is all of it. You have to want it. Next one, the indifferent box. Got my box. Jesus is in my box. Going to heaven. But I've gotten calloused. My heart's not sensitive. Some of you, when you heard that prayer by those 80 children becoming born-again Christians, you weren't moved in your spirit. You're indifferent to the things of God. You're no longer sensitive to the working of the Spirit. You're cold. Does God like for things to be cold? There is a correlation between where we are at in time and that feeling or that indifferent feeling that is among the church today. Okay, this is Jesus in Matthew 24 talking about the end times. Said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Has your love grown cold? Do you no longer have a concern in your heart for your neighbor that he find out about Jesus and turn his life over to him and become a born-again believer in Christ? If you don't have that love, you will not be involved in missions, will you? The indifferent box. Next one. Junk food junkies box. Have you heard the phrase, you are what you eat? Is that true? Is it true?
Amen.
We feed ourselves on a constant diet of everything that the world wants to throw down our throat. Who is in charge of this world? Satan. Whose diet are you eating? Satan's. What's going to be the end result? You are not going to have a relationship with Christ because you won't be able to perceive what he's telling you. You won't be able to understand his word because it's clouded by everything that the world has put into your filter, into your mind. Computer term, garbage in, garbage out. The more garbage you dump into your mind, the more trouble the word of God has filtering through all that to get to the truth. Satan does not want to tell you the truth. All of your news outlets, all of your talk radio, all of these things that we constantly are dieting on are destroying our relationship with the Lord. We need to concentrate on the multivitamins of strong spiritual health. What are they? Bible study, prayer, fellowship, worship, and witnessing. Five multivitamins that will keep you strong in your faith of the Lord. You fill yourself up with the other stuff of the world, you're not going to care about missions one bit, and your relationship with the Lord will suffer. Next one. Now, the next three boxes are different than the ones we've studied so far. Jesus was in these boxes we've talked about. The next three, no Jesus. There's the heart, there's the throne, there's self on the throne. Jesus is nowhere to be found. First one, the suicide box. I'm not talking about taking your own life. How many of you remember a drink that you would order at the counter sometimes? You say, give me a suicide. What would they do? They'd mix it up with all kinds of different drinks, right? Suicide drink. Sometimes you do it with ice cream flavors. Give me a suicide. They'll throw a bunch of flavors in there. There are some people who hedge their bets in their box. They're thinking, well, you know, I better do something about this eternal life thing. What's it going to be like after death? I want to sprinkle a little Jesus in there. You know that Buddha dude? He was pretty sharp too. I'm going to throw Buddha in there. Confucius? Ooh, now he had some good stuff. So let's sprinkle some of him in there. Yeah, we got to deal with Muhammad too. He was a prophet of God, right? We got to put some Muhammad in there. So we build us a suicide Jesus box, hoping that if one of them lets us down, at least the others will get us in, right? Jesus isn't living in this box. This is a made-up Jesus that's in there. You've seen the little bumper stickers that some people have on their car that says coexist? Oh, we should all be able to get along. God's one God. If Jesus said, see if I put this in there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How can he be a good prophet if he told a lie? If there are other ways to God, then Jesus is obviously a liar, correct? So he cannot be a good prophet, a good person, a good teacher, and teach a lie, right? Christianity, much to the chagrin of the world, is exclusive. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that anyone can have access to the Father. It is only through his blood that grace can be administered to the life of a person, and you can experience eternal life. The suicide box. Don't mix Christianity with anything else. They are incompatible. Jesus declared the way. We need to get on board with him. Next one. The tares box. Oop. The tares box. This one scares me, folks. Jesus told a parable about the weeds and the tares among the wheat. In that passage, let me read it to you. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" There's a chilling story at the end of Matthew 25 where Jesus tells a story about the goats and the sheep. And there is a division that Jesus is making between the goats and the sheep. And the sheep are entering into the righteousness, entering into relationship with the Lord. The goats are being cast out to everlasting punishment. And the goats are saying, "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name?" They are stunned at the fact that they never knew Jesus. That's a scary proposition, folks. That means that within our church, there are tares. There are weeds in our church. When you look at the plant, it looks like a wheat plant. It's got a head on it. It's got kernels on it. When you break the husk off the kernel, it's empty. There's nothing there. Are you a tare? Are you sure of your salvation? Do you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you don't, you may be a tare. You need to get saved before you can be worried about missions. Think about the story of the tares, the weeds, and think about the sheep and the goats, and analyze yourself. And then the last box. This is the empty box. There's nothing in it. Without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will spend an eternity separated from God and from everything that is good. That is the only choice. When Jesus was hanging there on that cross, in his mind he looked down through the corridors of time and he saw my face. And he said, "Yes, Father, I'll take his sin." And he saw Steve's face, and he said, "Yes, Father, I'll take his sin." He saw your face, and he said, "Yes, Lord, I'll take his sin. Put it on me. I'll take his punishment because I love him. I love her. I want them to be with me forever." That's what Jesus did on the cross. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if your box is empty, if there's no spiritual life in your box, you need Jesus today. Get it settled today. It is a simple matter of faith. You heard those Maasai children pray to receive Christ. Was this any big theological discussion we had to have with those kids? No, they just needed to know that Jesus was there to be their Savior, and they needed to place their faith in Him. That's all you need to do to accept this free gift of salvation and eternal life with Him forever is by faith accept what He did on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. It's simple. If your box is empty, deal with it now. Don't walk out those doors until you have met with the Lord and done what His Spirit's telling you to do. And I've been pretty mean to you. I get the luxury of doing that. This is the last call. This is it. This is the last chance you have this morning to deal with what the Lord has put on your heart. Altar is open. When this song is over, Pastor Steve's got it, and I'm done. Ready? Move now. If God's dealing with you, right here's the place to do it. Don't wait. If you wait, you get outside those doors, the garbage comes back, and you won't deal with it. Do it right now. It's a sanctuary, folks. It's a safe place to deal with it. Right here. I'm one.